We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we got through all the way through verse 31. He's been discussing the fact that some in the church are teaching there is no resurrection from the dead. He says, that's foolish. How could you think that? And he goes into some of the of his reasoning. Now in verse 32, he brings it up again. So we continue the same thinking. He says, you know, if after the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. He says, of course Jesus rose from the dead. Of course there's resurrection from the dead. But if there weren't, he says, let me tell you guys, I've had some real hard times. Now back there at Ephesus, you can read in the book of Acts chapter 19. But, well, don't start in 19, start in 1 and get a running start at 2 chapter 19. And you'll like it. But he, you know, remember Demetrius, the silversmith, and the troubles that the silversmiths were having. They were losing money because the gospel was going forth and the people were becoming Christians and they stopped worshiping Diana and some of the other false goddesses and gods. And so Demetrius was losing money. He gets the silversmiths together, you know, the union. They complain and there was a real trouble. And Paul said that was just like fighting beasts, like fighting wild animals there at Ephesus. Now he says, if this life is all there is, my goodness, I'm putting myself through some stupidity. He says, if this life is all there is, why am I letting this happen to me? Of course, you know the answer. There is much more than just what we're seeing here. He says, if this life is all there is, why put yourself through any kind of pain or suffering? Why? Just relax, take it easy, eat, drink, party. That's what he says. You know, the Stoics, they were a group, philosophy if you like. They believed and they taught that the soul merged with deity at death. In other words, when your physical body dies, you become part of the force. Your soul just merges with the deity, and there's no more you. You're part of the oversoul, the force. That's what they taught. You thought that was a new teaching that came out in the 70s? There is no longer you. You just become part of the oversoul, the force, part of the, well, Hindus would say nirvana, perfect nothingness, something to shoot for. Just to be gone and to be part of nothing. That's peaceful. Well, the Epicureans, another group, they believed and taught that there is no existence after death. Nothing is after death. Total annihilation that some people still teach today. I mean, when you're finished here, it's over. You cancel. It's done. Nothing happens. You're gone. So live it up. Now those that followed the teachings of Plato, I know you're probably most familiar with him. They believed in the immorality. Yeah, well, they probably did. You think this is easy, don't you? Those are big words. They believed in the immortality and they lived in the immorality. Excuse me. They believed in the immortality of the soul, but they completely denied the resurrection of the body. So they figured the soul goes on, whether it becomes part of the force or whatever, whether it goes into a new neighborhood out there somewhere, the physical body doesn't rise from the dead. Well, Paul just defeated all their arguments. He said, foolish. If that's the way you think it is, in all those cases, then let's face it. Why suffer down here? No pain, all pleasure. Just do whatever you want to do. If it feels good, do it. Just have a ball because you only go through once in life. Grab for all the gusto you can get. Sounds like a commercial. No, that's not a commercial. That's one of the false teachings. Well, it's true in the fact that you only go through once in life like this. Paul says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then I fought with the people that were like animals there at Ephesus. He says, what advantage do I get? What good is it? If the dead don't rise, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow It's over. He says, that's foolish thinking. You'll see. Because look at verse 33 and 34. Verses 33. Be not deceived. Or don't be fooled. Don't even get into that kind of thinking. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness. And don't sin. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. We'll put those two verses together. He says, don't be deceived. Don't start believing that what's being said out there. You know, that is very common today. Not just the Epicureans and the Stoics and those that follow Plato of those days. But that kind of teaching is still around today. I mean, they put new titles on it, but it's still the same kind of thing. You've heard that many times in many ways. Just in the last, 20 years, you've heard that kind of stuff. Paul says, don't be fooled. Don't believe that. Don't buy into that. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Evil communications. The Greek word is homilia. We get our word homily, not the hominy, you know, not the Greek, but you know, homily. To sermonize or to communicate. The word means companionship, the idea of the word is to hang around with, and while you're hanging around with them, companionship with the idea also of lecturing. Now, I'm just giving you that word and showing you how they put the word together, but basically here's what he's saying. Bad company, listening to the wrong teaching, produces bad morals, produces bad living. Do you understand? Does that make sense? When you say it in American, hopefully it makes a little bit better sense. Now, I don't mean to insult those that are teaching Bible studies, because none of us have all the answers. None. But there are some who are teaching Bible studies that really don't know what they're talking about. And that is a fear of every one of us that teaches Bible study or teaches Bible of whatever sort. You see, the Corinthians were coming to church, and you remember how the problems they were having in church, but they would also have these home groups. They would meet in homes, and they would gather together, and basically some of their groups turned out to be just sharing their ignorance with one another. They'd get into these discussions, into these debates over, this is how I see it, and this is how I see it. And you'll notice when we come to church here and I begin to teach, I don't let you stand up and tell me what you see. God bless you. It's not that you're wrong. It's just that we don't have that kind of time. We've got to get through this. And so home fellowships form, some under the blessings of a ministry, some just because. And you can have real troubles there. You see, if you get wrong information, if I get wrong information, then you and I will act accordingly on that information. Won't we? Do this. Yeah. Yeah, we'll act on the information. Wrong information produces wrong actions. So we encourage you here to read your Bible. I know you get tired of it being said to you, but we encourage read your Bible, because you just might flow on into some little Bible study that's happening in your neighborhood. Oh, they're having Bible study? Let's check it out. And you go there, and that girl seems to know what she's talking about, or that guy, and they teach with authority, and you go, oh, wow, yeah, see, I always thought it was different, but, well, they got to know. They wouldn't be teaching Bible study if they didn't know. You've heard that one, right? You know, I'm glad we live in America. I'm glad we're free. I'm glad that you could start a Bible study in your home. But I sure hope if you do, and God bless you if you do, that you know what you're talking about. You know, people start teaching Bible studies and say, you know, you can't trust the Bible. Well, where do we go from there? Who can I trust? Well, I'm teaching it, aren't I? If you can't trust this, what can you trust? That's how cults start, by the way. That's how Joseph Smith did it. Higher criticism comes to this land from Germany. It wasn't Germany's fault. Don't start condemning Germans. But it came over from Germany, and of course higher criticism teaches that you can't trust Scripture. John didn't write John, Luke didn't write Luke, Matthew didn't write Matthew, Paul didn't do anything. Jesus didn't say half of what he said. And you begin to get into higher criticism. And this is our anchor. And so if you can't trust God's word, what can you trust? What's your anchor? What holds you down? Of course, a young man comes along and says, well, you really can't trust this, and all religions are, you know, anathema, accursed. But I've heard from God. Well, if I can't trust this, and I talk to a young man who's heard from him, I haven't heard from him, so I'll go, all right, if you've heard from him, I'll listen to you. That still goes on today. I'm not telling you don't teach the Bible in your house. Teach it. But if you do, know what you're talking about. That's going to require study, prayer, being able to listen to others. It's going to require a lot of your time, a lot of your heart. We have home fellowships here. We only waited 6 years to start them. Because if I'm going to let somebody begin to take you into smaller groups and begin to, you guys start to share with one another, I've got to know that that man, that woman, that couple, I've got to know that they have hearts for the Lord, don't I? Because I don't want to then start fixing what they're doing. I can't. I don't have the ability. I haven't got that kind of time. How could I repair what damage they would do? I've got to just trust them that they will listen to the Lord. And so we wait and we wait until we see. We watch them. We watch them. We talk to them. We spend time with them. We see what they look like. We see how they talk. We see what their sense of humor is like. You have to watch them. You've got to know. Now, if you go to some group and they attend the first church of what's happening now, I mean, that's probably great, but I don't know at this point what you're being fed. I don't know. So I can't, that's hard for me to be responsible for that. I don't know what you're getting. Sheep are sheep. You know, there's a fence here, but I know sheep love to stick their heads through and eat from over there. The grass is always greener, and so they start eating from over there. And that's all right. Hopefully that's good, solid stuff, but I don't know. And so I can't be responsible for it. I don't know what you're being fed when you start sticking your head through other people's fences. I don't know. Now, I don't know what you listen to on the radio or what you watch on the television. I don't know. And so I pray for you. And I encourage you, as I always have, and I want to continue to encourage you, open your Bible. Read it. See what it says. Get you a simple Strong's Concordance. You don't have to be a Greek scholar. None of us are. There are a rare few. And you can see what the Greek word is. You can see what the form of the word is. You can see what the root word is. You can do some basics on your own. You can find out. That's what Paul's saying. If you get wrong information, you will act accordingly. He's saying, you guys have gotten wrong information. Somebody's teaching you there's no resurrection of the dead. He says, but there is. And it's hurting you. Then he says, you know what? Wake up to the truth. That's good encouragement to us. Stop sinning. Stop listening to those who don't have an understanding. He says, some don't really have a knowledge of God. And then he ends the verse 34 with, you should be ashamed. Doesn't he? I speak this to your shame. You should be ashamed. You and I should grow up. You and I should become men and women of the word, so that we know what God's word says. So whether we hear it on the radio, or on the television, or on a tape, or whether we go to church, or whether it's a Bible study, or whether it's a big get-together, a special, either way, we'll recognize. We'll have our Bibles with us. We can open up to where we're studying, open up to where they're talking from. We can look and see. We encourage you here. Get a Bible. Open it up. If you don't have one, we'll hand you one. Open it up. Let's see. Let's make sure that's really there. Make sure it says that. Underline it. Say, I want to look that up myself. He said the word is homilia. Let me go look at that. Let me see. Let me see what that means. He says, wake up to righteousness. Don't sin. Some don't have the knowledge of God. He says we should be ashamed. Verse 35 says this, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? It sounds like here, because of Paul's answer, it sounds like this is what some of the false teachers were talking about. Okay, there's no resurrection from the dead. Are you sure? Yeah. I mean, if there was resurrection from the dead, how would it happen? I mean, what kind of body then would you have? Doesn't make sense. Those who attempt to teach wrongly ask those questions, he said. In verse 36, he says, "You fool," or "foolish question. That which you sow is not quickened except it die." He says, those people that say there's no resurrection from the dead, and they said, look, if there was, what kind of body would you have? Doesn't make sense. Can't be. Paul says, foolish question. You see, seed time and harvest, we're learning here, is a picture of resurrection. If you can accept that, if you will. Seed time and harvest, there you have your resurrection. He says, just take a look at it. The seed, you put it in the ground, you kind of cover it over, you water it a little, what happens to that seed? Yeah, he told us, I mean, it dies. Not only does it die, it almost disintegrates, it kind of rots there. What happens to that body of yours if you bury that in the ground? Yeah, well, sorry. I mean, embalmed as good as you want, eventually, dust to dust, ashes to ashes. True? I don't mean to get gross, but are you with me here? He says that's the way it works. Verse 37, "That which you sow not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it pleaseth him, and to every seed his own body." So easy for a guy like me to understand. Paul made it simple for guys like me. Paul says, you know, you plant the seed into the ground, what does it do? The seed dies. Jesus said that. Except the seed dies, it's buried and dies, there's no fruit. So maybe some of you gardeners or farmers, maybe you understand it better than us all. You plant it and something begins to take place under the ground. It dies. Disintegrates. But there's life that goes on. You sow the seed, it dies, and then life sprouts from it. Now, I notice that you normally don't take an entire watermelon, dig a big hole, plant it under there, and bury it. Normally what you plant, what he's telling us here, is the seed itself. You know, and hopefully. No, I'm not a real scholar, but if you're thinking about watermelon, I think that's the approach you ought to take. The seed itself. You pray about it, it's really up to you, but you plant the seed. And up from that comes the watermelon. Now, the Bible says God gives it a body as he chooses. So, now I like watermelon, and I think, you know, God, if you could have put a different outside on it, you know, and that's edible, or more edible. I've seen some people eat watermelon. But anyway, if you could have done that, made it a little bit smaller and grown it on trees, that would have been so cool. Because, you know, just about that size, and you could tree of them, a watermelon tree, and you could pull that off and eat the whole thing, wash it, of course, and eat that. Now, I don't know why he didn't do that. He did that with apples. He did that with oranges. Well, oranges, some people eat the peel, but most semi-sane. You know, but you know, you get the idea. He grew the oranges on trees, the grapefruits he grew, the lemons he grew. But now, you know, he grows watermelon from potatoes and things. Now, why did he do that? You know? I don't know. But he did. And that certainly goes according to Scripture. God giveth it a body as it pleased him. He liked watermelon that way. I like it too. I just was thinking, you know, maybe you could have, you know. He gives it a body as it pleased him, and to every seed his own body. And so you'll plant these little bitty tiny things, and you put them in the ground, they die, and you'll see bushes grow. You ever seen tomato seeds? Those tiny, they're tiny, aren't they? You think, no, tomatoes come from plants that you buy that are already that tall. I know, I've seen those. I still can't make those grow. But yeah, you see, somewhere there was a seed. Somebody had to take the time to make it into a plant for you. And those are little bitty tiny seeds, and you plant them and they grow, and those little bitty things, you get tomatoes. And then there are different kinds. There are the red kind, and there are cherry tomatoes, and then there are green, and then, and they call this one beefsteak, and you, I've looked all through there, there's not cattle stuff in them anywhere, but you get the point. God did all that himself. Think about resurrection now. I mean, forget vegetables and fruit for a moment, and think about what he's saying. Resurrection. All flesh is not the same. So for everyone that is into evolution, right there, the Bible contradicts the teaching of evolution. All flesh is not the same. There's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. And there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. That would be heavenly and earthly. But the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. One star differs from another star in glory. I think we know that, but it's something that needs to be said. You know, all flesh is not the same. We didn't all come from this single-celled little something and crawl out of the slime. Some became men, some became lizards, some became birds. No, they're completely different. There's a flesh of mankind, he says here, of animals, of the beasts, of fishes, and of birds. They're all different. And he says earthly bodies and heavenly bodies. They're different. The sun is different from the moon. Moon from the stars. Stars from the planet, etc. He goes on and on. He says they're different. If you're wondering about what kind of body, he says, so also, or in the same way, or let's use the word likewise, the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. This is verse 43. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Verse 44 says, it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. He says it's the same with resurrection. Our bodies, they are subject to death. Our physical bodies are subject to death. See, they are sown in corruption. These bodies will die. They don't just die all of a sudden. It seems to me like they just start at about 25 years old and they take this process. Notice that? But they will be raised. Those of you that are born again, he'll say in a moment, in corruption. Without this, you'll get a body that will not die. But the one you have now, dust, dirt, clay. It's the natural body, he says. Verse 45 says, and so it is written. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. If you're wondering who that last Adam is, he just told you it's the Lord from heaven. See, the first man, Adam, he was physical. God made him from dirt, from the dust. But the last Adam, Jesus Christ, he was a quickening spirit. To quicken means to make alive. Jesus Christ can make you alive. But you must be born again from above, as Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You must be born again. First came the natural, and you were born into this world. Next comes the supernatural. You're born again. That's what he says. First dirt, clay, natural, and then spiritual. First the seed, planted in the ground, and then from that, the new life. So he's kind of giving us a picture here. As is the earthy, verse 48, such are they also that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthy, the natural, the dust, the dirt, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Who's we? He's writing to the Corinthians. He's writing to the Christians. This is not to the all of mankind that ever lived. This is to those who are truly born again. We, referring to the Christians. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Flesh and blood. That's us. We don't need to be told that. We know this body cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Your body, and we've talked about this together, your body won't work there. So what he's saying? Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. This is verse 50, kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Your body won't work in heaven. And we've talked about this. You can't take it there. This body will not go to heaven. It can't. Was it last week we talked a little bit about your earth suit? Remember that? You're wearing an earth suit. What does it fit for? Earth. You can walk around this planet usually pretty good with this. Don't have a lot of troubles. Okay, you can get up to some altitudes, and it is a little harder to breathe. You know, you can go up to Pike's Peak there, and boy, oh boy, you're noticing the air is thin. But still, your earth suit works there. But your earth suit won't work on the moon. And you know that. And so scientists, NASA, they'll put together what they call a space suit. Why? Because your earth suit won't work out there in space. You need something else. And so they'll put a space suit over you. And then you can walk around on the moon or walk around at the space, wherever, if you want to be out in space, you know, traveling. You got a space suit. It works there. It's easy to understand. This earth suit wouldn't work in heaven. You know why? This is corruptible. This earth suit is made of dirt, and it's corruptible. And it needs to be changed somehow. It needs to put on incorruptible. Because, like he said, I'll read it to you, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. This body, your body, my body, our bodies, they have to be changed for us to enter into heaven, into the throne room of the living God. And so just write down, earth suit doesn't work in heaven. So what has to happen? Has to be some kind of change. When does that take place? Well, if you'll just go back out, because the weather's will cooperate with you, take that seed of whatever you'd like to plant, put it in the ground, bury it over, cover it, and dig it up in a little while. See, it's dead. Disintegrate, goes back to the earth itself. But there's still life there, but it's brand new life. It's different. You buried this little brown thing, and what's coming out now is this tall, skinny green thing. It's different. Paul says, God knows just what he's doing. God knows just what he's doing. And so we learn there has to be a change. And so that now he wants to talk to us about that. He says, behold, or look now, verse 51. I show you a mystery. Now remember, we talked about mystery. Remember that? Mystery is not something that you have to figure out, like a mystery novel, a movie, and you're trying to figure out a whodunit kind of thing. Agatha. No. Mystery in this case means something that has not been revealed to you prior. And we're going to reveal it to you now. So he calls it a mystery. He's done that a few times throughout the New Testament. Behold, I show you a mystery. Let me help you to see something that you haven't understood before. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed That's the verse that you see in many nurseries all across the churches in the United States. We shall not all sleep, but we shall. You guys are tough. Tough. To sleep, everybody, doesn't teach. And we talked about this before as well. Remember, to sleep doesn't teach soul sleep. That's not what's being referred to. When you lay that body down, 2 Corinthians 5:8, absent from the body, present with the Lord. A Christian, you and I, if we're truly born again, when these bodies are laid down to rest, it'll look like they're sleeping. But the soul, spirit, has gone to be in the presence of the Lord immediately. And so some people say, it looks like they're sleeping. No, it's not soul sleep. You're immediately in the presence of the Lord, but that body is laid to rest. And so he says, all of us aren't going to die. All right, underline that. All of us are not going to die. You say, oh yes, we are. No. No, the truth is, all of us won't. And I like that Paul includes himself. Now, he's talking to Christians. Not talking about, we're talking about Christians. What does he say? Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all die. Paul expected Jesus to return in his lifetime. Do you? Do you really? Paul says, we're not all going to die. But all of us that are Christians, we shall be changed. Because this body can't go to heaven. My earth suit won't work. I need a heavenly suit. I need a new body. Must be born again, and this body, this corruptible, has to put on incorruptible. And he says, I'll show you a mystery, something that you didn't understand before. All of us aren't going to die, but every one of us will be changed. That change has to take place. Well, how will it happen? Here's how quickly it will happen. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You see, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Notice the dead first, then we. He's talking about all Christians now. The dead first, then we. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, their bodies, those new bodies, and then we shall be changed. Those that are still alive. How quickly will it happen? Instantly. Quicker than lightning. Faster than a blink. Quicker than two shakes of a lamb's tail. Even faster than a jiffy. How fast is it? I think that what's going to happen is you're going to breathe and notice that the air is fresher than you've ever had it before. It's going to be that quick. So don't figure that you, at that time, will take time to repent. Think seriously about giving your heart to the Lord, watching everybody slowly change, morph around you. No. It's going to be happening so quickly that it'll just be. All of us won't die. Those of us that are alive will be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, which some people say is faster than a blink. The speed is kind of fun, but the key to the whole thing is that we will all be changed. All of us won't physically die. Will I? I don't know. Will you? I don't know. But I know this. Those that have died in Jesus Christ will be raised incorruptible. Those that are still alive will be changed to incorruptible immediately because this earth suit can't go to heaven. That's what the Bible's teaching us. Now, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18 talks about the same thing. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Some people say his voice in the book of Revelation sounds like a trumpet. So the argument is that trump he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 15 is the voice of the Lord shouting. With the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, same idea. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, notice he includes himself, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. The word in the Latin form is rapturus, which is where we get our word rapture. Harpazo is the word here in the Greek. It means to violently seize or to snatch away quickly. We will be caught up together with them. Who's them? Yes, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet with the Lord, or to meet the Lord where? On the Mount of Olives. Isn't that what your Bible says? What? Look at it again. To meet with the Lord where? Say it out loud. Nobody's listening. In the air. That's what the Bible says. That's why people laugh at me. You believe that? Yes, sir, I do. I do. I believe that we will be changed. Those that are alive and remain will be changed. And will be violently seized off the earth. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, will be changed. And we will meet the Lord in the air. Not on the ground here, in the air. And what will we do at that point? Who cares? The Bible clearly says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, if he's coming back down, if he's on his way to Texas, whatever he's doing, if he's going to Pluto for some kind of meeting, we're with him. That's what the Bible says. It's a promise. Wherefore, now this is interesting, comfort one another with these words. This should comfort us. This should make us feel better. I'm telling you right now, this body's getting tired. How about yours? My earth suit is a mess. Is yours? You got a good, healthy one? Praise God. Hang on to it. Don't trade it for nothing. Some of you, the doctors are telling you you're not going to live. And you've said, please pray for me. You know something? You're going to live. You know you are. It's painful here. It hurts. It's confusing. It's scary. Because we don't know how to deal with some of these things. We don't want to see our friends hurt like they do. We don't want this to happen to them. We don't want them to get old. And it's happening. But you know what? This corruption, this corruptible is going to put on incorruption, incorruptible. It's going to happen. You're all right. This light affliction is but for a moment. You can believe God's going to keep his promise. He loves you. You can believe it's going to happen to you too. Whether you die and your spirit goes to be with the Lord, or whether you're here and he comes to get us and we're changed, however it works, mark down, he's going to do it. That's our promise. He said so. You can rest in that. Cry out to him, he loves you. And that's what Paul's talking about. It's going to be all right. Look at verse 53. This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And he goes on, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, verse 54, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You'll see that in Revelation chapter 20 also. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, death, where is thy sting? Death is coming to all of us if the Lord doesn't come and get us quickly. Death is coming, but there is no sting to it. Why? Because you know that nothing takes place. You're driving down the freeway. Your car starts to make weird noises you've never heard. It quits functioning. You, praise God, you pull over to the side. You get out and you lift the hood. Everybody does that. Nobody knows why. You just got to lift the hood. And you look in there, that's cool. Man, that's their smoke. This is bad. It won't go. But you don't cease to exist, do you? You got out of the car. You were traveling. You didn't cease to exist. You're just now traveling a different way. You know, it's going to be better. That's a lousy example because when you leave this body, you won't be traveling so slow. Looks according to scripture that you'll be able to travel at the speed of thought. Which, not that quick for me, but for some of you guys, I mean, you'd be flying. He says, victory. But read again. Let's read it slower. Thanks be to God, verse 57, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you been born again? You must be in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the answer. That's the truth. Give your heart to Him. Therefore, or because of that, when you see therefore, look and see what it's there for, right? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, solid, unmovable, that means unshakable as well, always abounding in the work of the Lord, keep on serving, keep on doing the will of the Lord, keep on doing the things that bring Him glory. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Come on. He's coming to get you. You know that He has risen from the dead. You know that you'll be changed. You know that whether you die or whether you're alive when it all happens, that you will be there with Him forever and ever. That salvation has been given to you freely. He says, so go for it. Keep on serving. Keep on loving. Keep on doing the things that bring glory to God. Keep your eyes on Him. Keep doing the things that you know are correct. Don't give up. Don't get tired. Don't grow weary. He's right there. He says, because you know that your labor is not wasted. Every bit of this is for the glory of God. It will bless His heart. It will bring Him glory. You'll be there. He said, I'll see to it. All you have to do is turn your life over to the Lord. Give your heart to the Lord. Every bit of you. Now, with all that in mind, what we want to do, so we want to bow our heads together and we're going to share communion together.